You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'll begin tonight's sermon with a question. Where do you turn when times get tough? Where do you turn when you find yourself in the midst of a difficult situation? Now, if we're being honest, I think our default setting as humans is to look within. We try to help ourselves first. That's our gut instinct, self-help, as it were. That's why it's no mistake when you go to Barnes & Noble or check in on your Amazon account, all the top sellers on the bookshelves are self-help books, because we want to help ourselves. We want to work on ourselves just a little bit. I don't know if y'all watched SNL back in the day when Michael Jordan was the host. This was some time ago. And one of the sketches, Mike's playing himself, and you know, he's the greatest basketball player of all time. I still think that's true. I will not hear any arguments otherwise. But Mike is playing himself, and he's on this show with this therapist, this faux therapist. It's a guy named Stuart Smalley. No relation to Dean Smalley, so go ahead and remove that from your head. But Stuart Smalley, it says, you know, he's a member of several 12-step groups, but he himself is not a therapist. So take it with a grain of salt. But Mr. Smalley, Stuart, is giving Mike advice on how to help himself. And he has Michael look into the mirror and to give himself daily affirmations. If he just looks in the mirror and gives himself daily affirmations, then all will be well. And one of the affirmations is, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And as Mike's saying it, he's breaking. I mean, he's a character. He can't hold it together. Those are always the funniest sketches, when the cast can't say it with a straight face. But I think so many of us want to believe that. If we just simply be like Mike, as it were, and we look in the mirror and we just affirm ourselves and we work on ourselves and we say things like, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. We have this gut belief that that's going to see us through the difficult times. But let's be honest just for a moment. Has that worked for you? Has that worked for you? No. Has that worked with your difficult relationship at work or in your family life? No. Well, in similar fashion, tonight in our reading from John's Gospel, we see a person who's completely helpless. He's born blind. His whole life he's been blind. And sure, he could perhaps look into the mirror, as it were, and say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And maybe, just maybe, his situation would be better. But if we're being honest, we know that's impossible. Well, this man who's blind from birth, he's known to be a beggar on the side of the road, and Jesus and his disciples pass him by. And the disciples take a moment. Instead of talking to the man, they talk about the man right in his presence. And they ask Jesus the question. They say, Rabbi, teacher, who is it that sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And is that why he was born blind, because of someone's sin? And Jesus answered, he doesn't even really give credibility to what they've asked. And again, it should be taken as a given that sin is a reality in this world. Jesus is operating from that assumption. But he answers the disciples. He says, look, it's not because of this man's sin, nor is it because of his parents that he's blind. But instead, it's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so Jesus, in some way, is turning over their logic that it's karma. You know, we think of karma as we deserve. You know, you reap what you sow, you get what you deserve. And so the disciples are asking really a karma question from the lens of the law. They're asking a question, you know, what did this man do to deserve this? And again, I think there's a self-help instinct there. You know, if I can figure out if it was my fault, then I can fix it. You know, I can work on myself. Or if it was my parents' fault, then perhaps I can go to therapy and just work that out over time. But again, that's not an option from Jesus' perspective. It has to be outside help. It's so that the works of God can be displayed in him and in us. And so instead of talking further about the man, in verse 6, we see that Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud with his saliva and rubs it, anoints the man's eyes with the mud, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man goes and he washes, and of course, miraculously, supernaturally, he's healed. He's healed of his blindness. And so this is an amazing miracle that Jesus has done. And so the man returns, and people initially doubt it. They're not so sure. They interview him. You know, how can this be? Is it really you? Or was that someone who looked like you? He says, no, that's me. And so the Pharisees take a moment to poke holes in the logic of what's gone on. They put God on trial, as it were. They put Jesus and his works on trial. And so they're putting it to the test, and they're saying, well, did he really do this? How did he do it? How did he do it? And then when they get through the mode and the manner of how he did it, they point out, but it's the Sabbath. Tisk, tisk. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. This man must be a sinner. And so the blind man, but Jesus himself. And the blind man, the man who was healed, I should say, he says, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I can't weigh in on that subject. All I know is he put spit and mud on my eyes, and now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. That I can say. Well, the Pharisees, not so sure, they go to his parents and they interview them and they pass the buck. They say, look, he's old enough. Talk to him about it. And so they talk more and they try to poke the holes and they say, look, are you going to be this man's disciple? And he says, look, I am his disciple. And they say, well, we're Moses' disciple and we know that this man is not sent from God. We listen to Moses. We do not listen to this Jesus person. And so that's the man's testimony, and that's where it's left off. Well, of course, then the man is banished from the community once again. That was the rule in the day. If you confessed Jesus was the Son of Man, the Christ, then you weren't allowed in the synagogue anymore. So they cast him out. So he finds himself once again. You know, at the beginning of our story, he's a blind man, a beggar on the side of the road, cut off from the community, and again, perceived as such as a sinner. So they're treating him as a sinner. And now he's back where he started. Yes, he can see, but he's cut off from the community. And so once again, Jesus approaches him. Jesus seeks him out. He finds him. And he asks the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is verse 35. And the man answers. He says, who is he? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? In other words, I'd love to believe in him if you just tell me who he is. And Jesus says to him, you have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. And then verse 38, the man responds, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped him. And so for the very first time in all these accusations of being a sinner, and again, you and I know that's all of us. We read Romans. We live in the world long enough. We know original sin is operative. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not debatable from a biblical perspective. But what's going on here is now this man no longer perceived as a sinner by Jesus. He's been dealt with. He's been healed. And even though Jesus doesn't say the words, you are forgiven, when Jesus heals someone, they're restored and forgiveness is implied. And in this moment, for the first time, he worships properly. And so while he's been accused of being a sinner, now for the first time, he's keeping the first commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And now, knowing who the actual Son of Man, who God is, he falls down and worships him. So from the lens of the law, this guy has been cut off from the community. He's been banished, and he's had no access to God. He's had no access to anything regarding religion. He's been cut off. And now from the gospel's perspective, another lens you can look at, he's been brought into the fold. He's been forgiven and healed. And now he worships properly. And so you and I, we can live through the lens of the law. We can try to do all the self-help stuff, you know, be a good person, go to church, give our tithes and other offerings, volunteer, you know, go down the list, keep the commandments. And if we think that's going to fix us, then we're blind like the Pharisees are. We're blind like the Pharisees are. And Jesus says as much at the end, that even though they have physical sight, spiritually they are blind, and their guilt remains. So on the other hand, the light of the gospel shines on us. And for the first time, instead of approaching God in fear and in shame and in worry, God approaches us confidently and faithfully. Now we can respond and worship him, not in our merits, but in his mercies. And so it's a perspective change. This whole thing, in some ways, while a true story, it's a parable for you and me, for what it means to see clearly, for what it means to see clearly. And so instead of viewing the world through what I ought to do and what I must do, and again, there's so much implicitly wrong with that because I have no control over myself, much less the world. And if I give that up and finally perhaps see through what Jesus sees, the lens of the gospel, I know that he's loved me and forgiven me. He's healing me. By his wounds, I'm made whole. And the same is true for you this evening. Maybe you've been operating through the lens of the law, trying to assign blame. Who sinned? Was it this person or their parents? We live by that lens. We are no longer shepherds, but we're judges. We're no longer caring for one another, but we're criticizing one another. And it's so easy to do. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, that we notice the speck in our brother and sister's eye, but we quickly forget that we've got a big honking plank in our own. And moreover, as it goes for the Pharisees, you know, they strain out gnats, but they let camels come through. In other words, tiny little problems in other people, and yet in their own life, there are massive problems of guilt and problematic sin. And so tonight, what am I saying to you? There's an offense here. The offensive word is that Jesus has put spit and mud on this man's eye. For my modern sensibilities, that's so bizarre. And yet, in this, Jesus attaches his promise in ordinary things like spit and mud, much like the waters of baptism. So ordinary, just water and the word. And yet, Jesus proclaims to us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we are identified with Christ, that we were marked as his own forever, that in his death and resurrection, we are saved. So God uses ordinary means to do that. And so through all this, the question of where's the sin? Where's the sin? That this man indeed was a sinner. And I think we have to say that he and everyone in the story is a sinner. Where did the sin go? It didn't just vanish. Well, you see, there was a transfer. When Jesus approached the man, this man was unapproachable before. You see, in the Pharisees' worldview, sinners were not to be associated with. You kept away, because if you got too close, you would be infected, not only with whatever disease they might have or physical malady, but their spiritual guilt. You would receive that as well. And so what does Jesus do? Does he keep away? Does he socially distance, as it were? You and I know a little bit about contagion. No, he draws closer. He draws closer and puts himself in harm's way. And yes, indeed, even though the text doesn't say it, he receives the man's sin. And I have theological backing for this. What does Isaiah say? On him was the iniquity of us all laid. And I want to read a verse, too, also from Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians verse 5 in the 21st verse. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So in our cut-offness, in our isolation, in our loneliness, our separation from God, Jesus is drawn closer. When you felt most unlovable and most unapproachable and most unhealable, if that's a word, Jesus is drawn to you. And even tonight, he's applying that mud to your eyes. And my prayer for you is that you'll see for the first time, perhaps for the first time, through the lens of the gospel, that it's not your works, but it's his mercy. It's his love for you. That he's approached you when you were far off and far removed. And so wherever you find yourself tonight, maybe you feel right with God, and I hope that through the gospel you do feel that, but maybe you feel far away like this blind man, like you have no hope. Jesus is approaching you even now, whispering tenderly to you that you are forgiven and you are made whole by him. No longer through the law, but through the gospel. And indeed, he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me, and bore it all on the cross, and said those words aloud victoriously, "It is finished." That's not true just for the blind man, the healed man, I should say, but it's true for you and for me. And so this evening, like the man who was healed, we can worship for the first time. We can worship in spirit and truth, receiving all that he's given us, healing us of whatever maladies we have, and restoring us to right relationship with him. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have approached us. You've approached us when no one else would. When we were unlovable and unredeemable, you saw fit to reach and to touch us. So tonight I pray that you would touch each one of us. Touch us with your healing grace. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.